Well, if you remember last week, I asked some questions. Well, actually, I put out a sheet for you to ask me questions. Do you remember that? No? If you don't remember, you probably didn't do it. But we gave out the sheet and we said, you guys weren't here. We said, if you have a question you would like me to answer, jot that down and I'll spend some time over the course of the next few weeks going over them. We had some really good questions. If you didn't have... If you weren't here or you didn't get the drop in your question, you can still do that. You can mark it on one of our communication cards that are around and stick it in a can in the back. Questions about why does whatever happen in the world, whatever. I don't want to give you a question. But things like that. We had a lot of fantastic questions. And today what I want to do is a set of foundation for all of those questions. Because I'm not the all-wise sage. People don't follow me around wondering what I'm going to say as I spew forth wisdom. In fact, sometimes it's the opposite of that. So it's not that. But today we're going to look at the foundation upon which we'll build our entire series over the course of the next few weeks. Get my remote control here. So we're going to lay down the foundation. Here's my opening thought. Whether we like it or not, we all have someone or something that we hold to. That we hold to as the principles that guide our lives. Was anybody a Boy Scout? Yeah, do you remember what their principles are? I mean, there's like a little phrase they always say that we, whatever.
Well, I was a Cub Scout.
Cub Scout. Yeah, I guess you're not doing them anymore, huh? I'm just kidding with you.
Yeah, it's been so long.
It's been a while. I'm just kidding with you. Can anybody else remember? It's something. No Boy Scouts. Okay, I can't remember either because I wasn't a Boy Scout. But let's just move on. They have. It's not that important, but they have a certain thing, principle that they live by. Sometimes people hold by principles like honesty, integrity, character, that people say, you know what, I just think it's good to tell the truth all the time. And they'll live by that kind of a code of conduct. For some, it can be words of great wisdom. They like quotes from people, from Abraham Lincoln and other people, and they're just fascinated by the characters, and they live by these quotes of great wisdom. For some, it's philosophy. They really get into philosophy, that they like thinking about how the world works and different views. For some, it's religious systems, that they really enjoy observing religion. Regardless of what the religion is, that's what they really hold to. For some people, they look at great examples of men and women, like Gandhi, like Mother Teresa. For some, they watch television and they read books about spiritual men like Jesus and Muhammad. You can find programs on TV all the time about Jesus and Muhammad and stuff, can't you? You can find a lot of those. Many also live by principles like this. Work hard and everything will take care of itself. That you just have to be a hard worker. Bless you. If you're a hard worker, things will fall into line. And my dad growing up, one principle that I learned from my father was to be a hard worker. My dad worked hard. He worked hard to provide for his family, still does. Works hours that are just insane. And, you know, that is a good principle in check, you understand. We can't be just ridiculous, but to provide for one's family is a good principle. And many people live by things like that. Some just try to live by the golden rule. They just say, you know what, I'll treat other people the way I want to be treated. That's my principle in life. That's what that I want to do. What I'm talking about today, wow, there's my whole opening paragraph here for you to look at. What I'm talking about today is authority. It's authority. It's basically the thing that we would build our life upon. The definition of the word authority says a conclusive statement or decision that must be taken as a guide or as a precedent. The accepted source of expert information or advice. So, if something has authority, it's a conclusive statement, right? It's an expert
And here the bottom line says that a work's authoritative nature is based upon the author's ability to speak with complete knowledge, to speak within his jurisdiction, and that the author has the power to enforce what he's saying. So what we're talking about is an issue of authority today, which I think is our foundation for all of the questions coming up in the future. Imagine this, okay? Imagine we have a new visitor coming to our church. Guy who's brand new to the country. He like grew up in the outback of Australia where they don't even have roads. But he knew how to drive a car because they get around. And he's coming to visit our church this morning. And on the way here, he's thinking, if I drive at 45 miles an hour and it takes 15 minutes to get to church, I'm running a little bit late. So how about if I drive at 80 miles an hour, and I can get here in 7.5 minutes, right? Twice as fast, half the time. So he gets in his car and decides, good idea. I'm always driving that fast at home in my own country. Guns at 80 miles an hour all the way down Route 40, right? 80 miles an hour. Whew. All of a sudden, a police officer sees him. Gets behind the gentleman, puts on the lights. Woo, woo, siren going off. Guy looks in his rearview mirror. Those lights are pretty. Continues to drive 80 miles an hour. Cop begins shouting. Continues to drive. Comes all the way in, slides into the church, grabs his Bible, gets ready to come in for service. He's happy. Police officer gets behind him, jumps out of the car. What in the world are you thinking, man? What are you doing? Why didn't you pull over? And the man jumps out of the car. What do you mean? I'm late for church. Why were you going so fast? Because I had to get to church. I don't want to be late. Don't want to miss worship. And the cop's just looking at him saying, you know, didn't you see the red and blue lights? And the man says, yeah, they look nice. They almost remind me of Christmas, except that would have been red and green. But I really like them. I want to get some for my car. Boy, that's not funny. You know you're supposed to pull over when you do that. Why? Why should I pull over? Because I'm a police officer. Yeah? I'm not. But just from the perspective of, I don't know. Why should I pull over? Because in our nation, a police officer carries authority. When he comes behind you and puts on the lights, he's not just representing himself, he's representing, in essence, the state and our government, and he's representing the laws. And you know if you don't pull over, you're going to jail. Well, he doesn't know that. And the cop says, don't you know that the speed limit's 45? No, I didn't know that. You can't go over 45. Well, how do I know? You know, why can't I go over 45? Because the law says, right? So the man goes to jail and doesn't go to church anymore because he's locked up in a slammer. So don't do that. Don't speed on the way to church. But you can see the inference where if you really don't understand the laws, you don't understand authority, you're just going along, lights are pretty. And you're not even being nasty, you just don't know. You're like, I wonder why the guy's blowing his horn and have sirens on. It's kind of nice, I wish I had that in my car. The man didn't understand authority. So you see, we have to understand authority. There are laws that govern our lives, and so many people would like to pretend they're not. But there are, they always are. Now how about if your attitude was, I refuse to obey? Is that any better? You still have the same authority, don't you? In essence, if you jumped off a skyscraper, gravity will affect you whether or not you believe in gravity. Because there's laws that govern. And today we're going to look at that. The authority that I'm speaking of is the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. Do you see this definition of authority at the bottom? The works, meaning like a book or whatever, maybe a law, whatever. It's the authoritative nature is based upon the author's ability to speak with complete knowledge, like you know what you're talking about, speak within jurisdiction, you govern a big enough area to enforce it. Buna can't make laws for Vineland. Buna can only make laws for Buna, you understand. And also, you have the power to enforce it. Well, let's look at this when it comes to God. God has created His Word, and if the Bible is authoritative, it should line up with the same laws The Bible's authoritative nature is based upon the author, which is God's ability to speak with complete knowledge. God is omniscient, which means He's all-knowing. Does God know what He's talking about? Yes, He speaks with complete knowledge. He doesn't need us to help Him. God also speaks within His jurisdiction. Where's God's jurisdiction? Where is He God at? He's God everywhere, isn't He? He definitely is within His jurisdiction. And does He have the power to enforce what He says? You better believe it. God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He is able to enforce whatever He wants to enforce. God is all-powerful. Imagine this. As a parent, you love your children. Let's say you have a child and you love your child and you give him everything he needs. Okay? But as your child grows up, they mature, and when they get old enough to make decisions in life, your child chooses to reject you. Your child, as an adult, says, I'm not going to follow your rules. I don't want anything to do with you. I'm going to rebel against you. Everything that you told me not to do, I will do just to spite you. And your child leaves, and your child runs away, and you do not hear from them for years and years. But after many years, you come across one of their old friends and you end up getting their P.O. box, their post office box, their address. What would you do as a parent? Anybody? What would you do? What's that? Yeah, but I mean, if you just have their post office box, so you don't know where the house is, it's just like at the post office. Right? You would, what's that? Go wait at the post office thinking they have to be there at some point. Yeah. What's our other option? To write a letter, right? You would write a letter. You would seek to get in contact with this person, wouldn't you? You would write a letter. You want to get in contact with them. Well, don't you know that that's exactly what God did? God decided to write His people a letter. If it was my kid, I would write a good long letter trying to lay this all out. I would tell them that I still love them. I would tell them that I want to bridge this gap in our relationship. And I would do whatever I can to restore the relationship. That's what God did. God decided He wanted to write His people a good, long, thought-out letter to let them know that He still loves them. That He wants to bridge the gap that separates them from Himself. And He wants to restore His relationship with them. How practical is the Bible? This is the letter that God wrote to His people to do those things. Now, ultimately, Jesus was that bridge, wasn't He? To bridge the gap between us and the Father. Our Bible is truly a love letter written by our Creator. Listen, Christianity is different in this point versus any other religion in the world. Islam, Hinduism, Kabbalah, New Age mysticism, even Wicca for those who dabble in witchcraft. For many, their religious system is all about people trying to find the divine. God, whatever the divine is. And they'll sit and they'll look and say, you know what? I want to find God. And for some, that journey meant looking up at the stars at night saying, God has to be there somewhere. Let's try to find God. And they begin to write books and have thoughts and stuff like that about who God is. For some, they said, God's not up there. God's in here. And this is God. So all we need to do is to meditate and to somehow grow spiritually inside of ourselves and to convince ourselves that God is in here. Then we'll find God. So you have all these religious systems that say those kind of things. Christianity is unique in this. It's not man looking for God. Christianity is God coming down to man. Christianity is God saying, you're messed up. You're not going to find your own way. I'm coming down to meet you. And it's a love letter written by God to redeem man. It's God coming down because the Bible says, who's looking for God? It says nobody. We're all sinful. No one looks for God. No, not one. Because we're all tied up in our own lives. Christianity is God reaching down for us. Isn't that good? I'm glad He reached down for me. And truly, how can people who are mortal finite people. We're mortal. We're going to die. We're finite. We can't comprehend everything. How can we begin to even reach out and touch an infinite, immortal God? It doesn't even make sense, does it? We're so far beneath God. We're mortal. We're going to die. We're finite. Man, I can't even figure out how a lot of things work in the world. And I'm kind of a techie geek guy. I can't figure it out. I have no idea how CDs have music on them that somehow comes out my speakers. I just look at the disc. I don't know. Put it in. It works. The science behind that, and I've read up on it, it's just crazy to me how it can be ones and zeros. It's all binary code that somehow the computer recognizes and transforms that so it can be like my voice. And the speaker itself is just electric. It's just wire. It's electric that comes through with a magnet, positive and negative, and somehow it shakes the magnet and it makes my voice sound come out of it versus a guitar versus Jimi Hendrix, whatever. It's a completely different thing. I don't understand how that works. How in the world am I going to understand God? How can I touch God? I can't. I need God to touch me. I need God to reach out to me. And that is exactly one of the many things that separates Christianity from everything else in the world. We would call this a God who is self-revealing. This is God who decided to show who He was. Because we can't find Him. Our God is self-revealing or self-disclosing. He sat on His throne in heaven and says, I want to show myself to the world. And through His Word, through His love letter, we're able to see who God is. God decided to come to us to show us so He can do all of these things, to bridge the gap, to tell us He still loves us, and to restore His relationship with us. The Bible was written... Where am I at here? Yeah, we already looked at that. Okay, we'll hold up on that one. The Bible was written over a period of 1,600 years by 40 different authors. The authors were, they lived at different times. They came from many walks of life. Some were farmers, fishermen, shepherds, prophets, judges, and kings. They came from different backgrounds, right? They all had different backgrounds, different socioeconomic status. It wasn't just the rich people, it was the poor people as well. Those who were open to God, God revealed Himself and said, write this down so my people would have a copy of what I want to share with them. The Bible was written by people who were inspired by God. Inspired by God. 2 Timothy 3:16, the first part of that. We're going to actually read a lot of this passage before we're done. But just the first part of this verse says, all Scripture is inspired by God. The word inspired literally means God breathed. If you have your NIV, it's actually translated God breathed. In your NIV version, New Living translates it inspired. It's the same thing. God went and gave His words to the authors who wrote down His words. The Word of God is inspired by God. Okay? Are we there? That it's not just these guys who sat around. Because what would happen if it's 40 different guys over 1,600 years, right? And some guys are rich, some guys are poor, one guy's a fisherman, one guy's a king. How would the Bible work? It wouldn't work at all, would it? It would completely be full of all kinds of contradictions and different rules of thought, wouldn't it? A king's values and how he governs on his throne is way different than the guy who he just plants and waters the garden. And the guy who waters the garden, the stuff he's talking about, the king can't even understand because he's never done that in his life. If it wasn't inspired by God, there would be contradictions everywhere. There's literally not contradictions anywhere. The Word of God is solid. It's like one book, one long letter written by all these people over a course of time that doesn't contradict itself because it's inspired by God, because it's literally breathed by God. If the Bible is the Word of God, you would expect to hold it to a high standard, wouldn't you? If it is the Word of God, you would expect to hold it to a high standard. Actually, we're not there yet. Let me read this verse from 1 Thessalonians 2:13. It says, therefore, we never stop thanking God when you received His message from us. You didn't think of our words as mere human ideas. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. You accepted what we said as the very Word of God, which of course it is. And His Word continues to work in you who believe. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2:13 that His words in the New Testament were the very words of God Himself. That God, the Creator, stooping down from heaven to share His words with us. And here's our view of Scripture, okay? Here's our definition. If you're ever going for your credentials, you need to know this definition here. The Bible is our all-sufficient rule for faith and practice. I believe you have some blanks for that. What does that mean? Why should we care? Well, here's what this definition means as we look closer, and it's very important. Again, I'm laying the foundation for our questions over the next few weeks, and if we don't have this foundation, we can answer questions from wherever. We need to know that what we're going to do is based upon the Word of God. And here's why. It's all sufficient. What does that mean? It means we don't need anything else, right? It's all sufficient. The Bible is all we need. Do we need somebody to write another Bible? No. Some religions, their people write their own Bibles. There's a separate Bible for the Mormons, the Book of Mormon, that was written. They have their own Bible. Jehovah's Witnesses have their own translation, which is theirs, which wasn't copied and recorded by real Bible scholars. It's just made by their church. We don't have our own translation. I'm not going to write the Jim Bradford translation. Sorry if you're waiting for it. It's never going to happen. The Bible I use, I preach from the New Living just because I like that. That's a real version. You can have your King James or NIV or New American Standard. It's all good. You can buy your copy of your Bible at Walmart. You can buy it from a Bible store. You can buy it online. You can buy it from Amazon, Barnes & Noble. In fact, mine I bought from Barnes & Noble in just the religious section where they got all kinds of crazy stuff. But there is a section for the real Word of God. You can buy it wherever you want because we're not making our own. We only need the real thing, right? The Bible is all we need. Do we need a special prophet from the Lord? No. The Bible is all we need. It's all sufficient. It's our all-sufficient rule. Rule, the idea of ruler, it's the thing we measure our life against. It's the thing we measure our decisions against, our actions, our lifestyles. The Bible is the only thing we need to compare how to get through life. If you have an opening, you have a job offer, you're wondering if you should take it. I wonder if I should take this. I need money. Maybe this is the Lord. But you know, it's working in a bar. Could this be the Lord? When I was looking for a job, I joked around with my wife because that was the job in the Daily Journal. And I said, I think the Lord's calling me to go work in the bar, honey. And she just, you're not on your life. And of course, I was just kidding. But inside, I would know that, no, that contradicts, right? Who I should be as a believer to give other people alcohol so they can go home and kill themselves in an accident. That's not where I am with the Lord. And the Word of God would tell me, no, that's not okay, right? Because it's my rule. It's the ruler I compare my life to. For what? All-sufficient rule for faith and practice. For what to believe and practice what to do. See, this is important. The Bible is everything we need to know for how to compare our lives with what to believe and what to actually do. Somebody who I was speaking with the other day was telling me that there's, I don't really know the author or anything, but there's supposedly a new book out with a guy who said he's been to hell. God sent him to hell. And he came back. And he wrote a book. Interesting, he wrote a book so we can buy it and he can make money. I don't know. But anyway, he went to hell and he had this vision that he said was from God. Okay, and the lady's like, well, what do you think of that? And my response was, well, if we want to know about hell, Jesus talked about hell a whole lot. I think we ought to see what Jesus said about hell instead of what some dude says about hell. But in his description, she gave me some verses that said, Jonah was in hell for 3 days. Like, Jonah wasn't in hell for 3 days. Jonah was in, what, the belly of a whale for 3 days, or a great fish. It wasn't hell. So the guy's like finding an obscure passage. And here it talks about the chambers in hell. in Proverbs 7, I believe it was, which means hell is full of little prisons. And people are held in. And as he's walking through hell, he's seeing all these prisons, like going to Alcatraz. And then he said he woke up from his vision and found it in Proverbs. Proverbs 7 is about being with an adulterous woman. Proverbs 7 is saying if you cheat on your woman, or if woman, conversely, I'm sure it's accurate as well, for cheating on your man, that leads to death. It doesn't say hell is structured like Alcatraz. You know what I mean? But like he had verses. Why don't we look at what the Bible says and read context? Anyway, truth is, what does the Bible say about hell before we move on? Does the Bible say that there's little jails in hell? No. Does the Bible say that the devil is ruling over like the warden in hell? And every now and then he'll send the demons to drag somebody out to punish them before he sends them back into their cages? Not at all. The Bible says that hell is a place of eternal torment created for what? The devil. The devil's not going to be reigning in hell. The devil's going to be burning in hell. You understand? The demons are going to be burning in hell. They're not going to be poking you with a pitchfork. They're going to be on fire themselves because that's the whole point, right? There's not going to be little cages in hell to keep you in. The Bible says it's a pit of fire and brimstone and torment. And the person said he's walking around and he's seeing stuff. The Bible says hell is eternal darkness. You can't see anything in hell. The only thing you might be able to see is a sliver of heaven when you look up and see people rejoicing with the rich man in hell and Lazarus in heaven. Like, you know what I mean? But the picture of this author's hell that they're selling in a book is completely wrong. Well, I have a vision. Well, that's, you know, fine. Can God speak through visions? Sure he can. But what's it have to do? It has to line up with the Word, doesn't it? Because this is our ruler. So when we say we hear from God, we compare it with this, right? And if they said hell is choice A, and we find Jesus who says, no, it's like this, I'm leaning towards Jesus. Because this is the standard. This is the rule. You understand? We have to be careful about revelations and we hearing from angels. Can angels? Yeah, that stuff can happen, but you know what? We need to hold to the Word, don't we? That's why it's important to know what the Word says. It's our all-sufficient rule of faith and practice. This is what we believe as a church and as a fellowship. It's basically the same thing. The Scriptures, both the Old and New Testament, are the verbally inspired Word of God, and they're the revelation of God to man, the infallible, authoritative rule of faith and conduct, that this is what we believe. A couple blanks you have on your paper. We believe in plenary verbal inspiration. Again, Bible minister's license here, this is a great definition. You don't know this one, you're in trouble. Plenary verbal inspiration. What's it mean? Is that it means every word is inspired. We believe every word is inspired. Every word, every thought comes from the heart of God. So when Jesus speaks of Jonah being in the belly of a whale, and he confirms that that's true and points that to saying, in the same way as Jonah was in the belly of the whale, I was in the tomb. When Jesus says that, you know what? That means Jonah was in the belly of the whale, or actually the Bible says fish, right? Right? Now, can somebody say, well, Jonah was really somewhere else? Yeah, they can say whatever they want, but it doesn't mean anything because we hold to the Word of God, right? How about when people say that Jesus didn't rise from the dead, they stole his body? Well, I hold to the Word of God that actually says that that thought is in the Bible. That the Pharisees started that and said, Jesus, they're going to say he rose from the dead. So let's set up some guards so this doesn't happen. And it couldn't hold them. It couldn't hold him in the grave. The guards couldn't do anything because Christ still rose. You understand. The Bible is inspired by God. We believe every word is inspired. It's good, right? 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21 says, above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, those prophets were moved by the Spirit of God as they spoke from who? From God. That God worked in their lives and gave them the Word. Okay. What's the Bible for? Why do we have the Bible? You know what? God actually tells us why we have a Bible. Okay? right here in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Here's a little bit bigger view of that passage, and we're actually going to turn there for just a few more minutes and read a little bit more of that passage. But it says, all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good word. The man of God or the woman of God, same difference for our purposes here today. Scripture is God-breathed, that God gave it, right? And it's useful. It's useful for sitting on coffee tables? No. Is it useful for giving something to prop up your pillow at night? No. It's useful for teaching, to tell us how we are to live, right? To teach us things. To teach us what? About God, about ourselves, right? It's useful for rebuking. What does that mean? That means confronting us when we're wrong. Rebuking, to say you're out of line, you need to knock it off and live a certain way. It's useful for correcting, to get us back on the course, to have us line up and do what God wants us to do and what we know is right. And it's useful for training in righteousness, to help us be more like God, right? The more we spend time in the Word, the more He trains us. So why? So that we can be thoroughly equipped for every good word, every good work, that God can prepare us and equip us, that we can go forward, right? And work for Him. Now, can we be thoroughly equipped without the Bible? Can we be thoroughly equipped? No, this passage says the Word of God does the thing that does the thoroughly equipping, right? We need to be equipped by the Word of God. We need to get into it and get it into our hearts. I keep flicking ahead, but I know you're going to read something, so hold up a second. Almost done. Hebrews 4:12 says this, the Word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting between the bone and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before His eyes. He is the one to whom we are accountable. That's Hebrews 4:12 and 13. It talks about the Word of God. It's sharp like a two-edged sword. Has anybody ever had the sword of the Word of God pierce your heart and change you before? Anybody? Can I see your hand? I have. That you're sitting and reading and all of a sudden it's like God just took a sword like, hey. Like, hey, and He's exposing you, saying, look, here's where you need to change. Look, right over here. And He's pointing at your heart and says, here's your sin. We need, if you surrender it to me, I'll cut it away right now. My sword is here. And we'll get done with this thing and we'll move on. The Word of God changes us, doesn't it? It really does. The Word of God is powerful. It's not just a book, and it proclaims itself to be powerful. Amen. We're going to go turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy 3, if you haven't already. And we're just going to read through this passage. We already deciphered quite a bit of it today. We're not going to be much longer here, but I want to turn here and actually read the context. That's something we should always do. I want to encourage you. Whenever I preach, I need to hold myself to the rule of the Word of God. The Word of God is the ruler, and I would want you to check everything I say against the Word of God. It's important to look at context. You could pull out that one verse, like the person who wrote that book on hell, and find, you know, a different translation to say Jonah was whatever, but that's not really what it's saying. We need to look at the whole passage as well. Plus, he's just flat wrong. So as we look at this, I want to encourage you to look at this whole passage. 2 Timothy 3, we're going to start... Let me see here. 3, look at verse 14, and we'll see the context of this. Do you have your Bibles open? Today we're going to just read for just a minute or two here. And we're going to get the gist of what Paul is writing to Timothy. This scripture is God-breathed part is smack dab in the middle. That's the NIV. I'm going to be reading from the New Living, but it's basically the same. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14, it says, "But you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust who taught you. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes from trusting in Christ Jesus. And here's verse 16. All Scripture is inspired by God and useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. And look at verse chapter 4. It's the same flow. I solemnly urge you, again, context, Paul is getting ready to be executed. He's writing this to his brother in Christ, who he looks at as a son, in as strong words as he can. He wants to get the most important thing across. And in context of Scripture is useful to change us, to rebuke us, correct us, so we'll be equipped. Look at chapter 4. I solemnly urge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead when He appears to set up His kingdom. What's it say? Preach the Word of God. Does it say sing songs? No. Does it say buy a big van? Put your name on the side and start your new ministry, right? Write books. No, what's it say? Preach the Word. Show movies in church. He doesn't say that. He says, or movies fine, yeah, but he doesn't say that. He says, preach the Word. Be prepared, what? Whether the time is favorable or not. Whether people like it or not, preach what? The Word. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. Verse 3, for a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. But you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Work at telling others the good news and fully carry out the ministry God has given you. He said in verse 3, a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound doctrine. They want to listen to whatever they want to listen to. Some teachers will come up and tell them whatever they want to listen to. That's a problem, isn't it? That's a problem. Because we need to share, I need to preach the Word of God. I can't preach whatever makes anybody feel good, including myself. Because if I don't like something in the Word, does that make it less true? It doesn't matter whether or not I like something in the Word. I need to preach the Word. You understand? It doesn't matter whether or not you like it. We need to preach the Word. We need to preach the Word. Okay, how about if society doesn't like it? Does it matter? How about if it's illegal to preach? Does it matter? You see, today many churches, they have a definition of success that's skewed. And success is many people coming to them, they're coming to church, like a lot of people in your building. That means we're doing good for the Lord, right? Or success means our building is polished and beautiful. And that's not a bad thing. People coming to church isn't bad. Big building, it's polished. Man, I would love that. It's not bad, but that's not success. Some people think success is when your preacher's on the TV or radio. That's not success. Nothing wrong with it, but it's not success. How about authoring books? Like, my pastor wrote 5 books. That's nice, but that's not success. How about the worship team being awesome? How about having a worship team? Right? It'd be great, right? We want to incorporate and expand our worship team a little bit more, right? Is that success? No. How about the service flowing smoothly and nobody ever says anything that's out of line, nobody does anything? I've been to a big church one time. We actually got kicked out of the church. I'll tell you a story about it sometime. Because I was there with my daughter, and they wouldn't let my daughter in the service when she was 6 months old. And they actually ended up kicking us out of this huge church with like 5,000 people. But it was weird. It was like seeing a TV show when you walk in, all the lights and producers, and like it was like a TV show. I mean, they would just like stop when it's commercial break. I mean, it was just odd. To me, it was not growing up in that situation. But is that success? All those things are fine, I guess. You know? But success is this. You have blanks. The true definition of success is what? Faithfulness. No matter what, we have to be faithful to the Word, don't we? None of those things are bad, But we have to be faithful to the Word. What if people get mad? What are we going to do about it? People, they can get mad, but we have to be faithful to the Word. I've done many funerals. I've preached a lot of funerals. It's not fun to preach a funeral of somebody who died apart from Christ. Somebody who, man, I mean, you never know, but chances are they're not going to heaven. You know? I've been to funerals with other people, pastored that funeral, and they said, well, we know we're going to see Johnny in heaven. Like, yeah, I don't think so. Pictures of Johnny smoking pot all over the place in the area. You know, Quiet Riot t-shirts, and he's just having a good old time. Hated Jesus? No. Why, you know, I would hope he would go to heaven, but I'm not going to stand as the minister and lie and say, we're sure we're going to see him again. I'm not going to do that because that's not the right thing to do. I don't like to be in that position, but regardless of whether or not I'm comfortable, it's what the Bible says, right? That's important. The moment I emphasize my thoughts over God, what I've done is made myself the authority above God. Okay, moving on, almost done here. How about if people are offended? Can we change the message? No, right? We can't change the message, can we? How about if it becomes illegal? If we looked at the passage here, continue to preach the word. Paul says, verse 6, my life is being poured out. The time of my death is near. He's in prison. It was illegal. But he still preached the word. What if people don't listen to us? It's not our fault, right? Ezekiel tells us in Ezekiel 33, 7 to 9. You can write that down if you want. In Ezekiel 33, 7 to 9. The Lord is telling Ezekiel, if I give you a message and you refuse to share the message, the blood will be on your hands. I'm going to judge you and require you from you the blood of their death. But he said, if you share with them and they don't repent, it's on their own heads. It's not upon you. God is calling us to be faithful and share. So what's the foundation again? And I know we went a little bit longer today, and I'm getting ready to wrap it up right now. But what's the foundation for all of our answers as we look at questions? It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. When we ask questions like, you know, why does God let bad things happen? Well, we go to the Word of God, don't we? How come God says, you know, like last week the passages we looked at was on homosexuality and a bunch of other things. It wasn't just on that, if you remember. But how can you say that? People, they'll get scared away from church. You're telling them to stop having wild parties and drinking. They'll be afraid and run away. That's what the Bible says, right? There's nothing we can do about it. I have to be faithful. Success is being faithful. Jesus will say in heaven, what? Well done, my good and faithful servant. He will never say, well done, my good and successful servant. God didn't call all the prophets in the Old Testament to preach and have anybody get saved. Isaiah, he's like, go preach to the world. Isaiah's like, great, I'll go. How long? For as long as I want. Okay, great. Who's going to come to know you? Nobody. But you continue to preach because I want you to preach. It's the right thing to do. Right? In our minds, shouldn't we have a big church? We should avoid all those passages of do these sins and you won't go to heaven. Right? Like I shouldn't even preach on them. Truth is, if I don't preach on them, I'm not being faithful to God. And here's the other problem, and I'm going to wrap it up, but here's the thought. So many churches refuse to preach on those areas. Is it okay to tell people you can come to church week after week, beat your wife when you get home, and you're still going to go to heaven and everything's fine? Right? That's not okay. So many churches do that. It's okay to live a lifestyle that the Bible says is wrong and everything's going to be fine. That was in the will not inherit the kingdom of God passages, along with a lot of other things. We confessed a lot of sins last week, if you remember. Probably all of us had something in that list and we're giving it to the Lord and the Lord is changing us. But we have to preach the real truth. Here's the problem when we don't. People will come in, they'll sit in the seat, and they'll just have all their problems in life, and they just listen, and they'll add Jesus on top of their problems. And when they go home and they need healing for something, they'll call out, but there won't be any healing because they really don't know Jesus. They'll say, God, I need your peace,
give me your peace, and there won't be any peace because they don't know Jesus, you understand. Jesus come to give us an abundant life, but he said, take up your cross and follow me. Right? You don't get the abundant life, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. The man who's an alcoholic who beats up his wife, I want his house to have peace and patience, and I want him to be kind. I want the real Jesus to change his heart, to give him joy. Some who I know attend this church, that used to be your life. You used to be the guy who drank and would beat your wife. Thank the Lord that he's changed you, right? What we want is life change. We don't want fluffy stuff so you can still go on living in sin and your wife is crying at night. Or your husband is crying at night because you're fooling around on him or vice versa, right? But if we give people a false hope and they stand before God and they say, Jesus, I was a deacon at the church. I did all these things. I went every week. I gave to missions. I do not want anybody, whoever graces our church, to stand before Jesus and have him say, I never even knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never even knew who you were. But Lord, Matthew 7 says, Lord, I casted out demons in your name. I prayed. Right? When I prayed, people were healed. Jesus said, I never knew you. So many churches, and I'm not bashing churches. I'm just trying to say, as this church, the Word will be our authority. I don't want to have people feel good while they're here. They're missing the abundant life of Christ, and they miss heaven. You know, I'm thinking of my family members when I say that. That could we pour water on the message and dilute the gospel and have more people here? You better believe we could. You better believe we could. Could we take away all the sin and have everybody, all the sin passages, and so many churches take away the blood of Christ because we don't want to offend people? You know, and we could do that. But then they're not going to go to heaven. I would not want my family member to stand before Jesus thinking they're ready when they're not. That would be horrible, wouldn't it? As a church, we base everything upon the Word. So as over the next few weeks, we're going to look and answering the questions. They will be from the Word. As I said, I'm not a wise guru. I'm not the all-knowing seer that you'll follow around in the desert like Muhammad. I'm not. I'm a pastor who loves the Lord. I'm a theologian who loves to dig into the Word and dig through theology and really look and see what God thinks about whatever and what the Word tells us. And I want to find answers to your questions that are based solely upon the Word and not upon the opinions of man. So with that in mind, we'll address those in the next coming weeks. And if something isn't in the Word, I will tell you it's not in the Word. I'm not just going to make stuff up because it sounds good. The Word is the authority. It's not me. How about spiritual gifts in the church? Are they good? Yes, they're good. But it always comes under the Word. The Word's the authority. When there's a spiritual gift in a church, a tongue or an interpretation or a prophecy, it always gets measured by what? The Word. If there's a prophet or there's a preacher who comes to church, an evangelist, whatever, missionary, even me, whatever is shared, it goes against the Word. A documentary on the Discovery Channel, it has to be held to the standard of the Word. What if they give you a verse? Who cares? They give you a million verses. They're all wrong because they're all out of context because they're not really faithfully holding the Word. I've never seen a good Discovery Channel commentary on Jesus, just as a side note, ABC, whatever, they're all bad. Usually they're bad. On Noah, they've just messed up Noah's Ark completely in the Noah movie a few years ago. We hold to the Word. Isn't the Lord good? Amen. Amen. I know we've been a little longer. Eagles kick off in 40 minutes. So we're going to pray. I know. I know. But you know what, though? Truth is, the Lord's called me to preach, and even if I don't like it on my schedule, although I'm fine. But even if I didn't, it's the Lord. We have to be faithful to God. You can listen to it on the way home. It's being recorded for me, though. I'll go home and watch it. But, lucky me. The Lord is good, though. Let's go ahead and stand together as a church. And we're going to close this time out in prayer. Again, this was important today to reaffirm the Word of God in our hearts.
Continue to seek the Spirit of God in your worship and cry out to Him, because as we get into the Word of God, the Spirit of God saturates us with Himself, because the Word was inspired by what? The Holy Spirit. If we want more of the Holy Spirit, let's seek His Word and cry out to Him and spend time in prayer this week, and He will fill us and use us and change us. Let's pray. Jesus, we love You today. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the power of the Word of God that changes lives. We pray today that You would work in our lives, that You would reveal Your Word this week, reveal Your Spirit. And Lord, I pray that over the next few weeks, as we begin to dig into answers that so many of us had, Lord, that we would see You reveal truth in Your Word. Bless us. May we always be a church that's faithful to Your Word, even if it makes everybody mad. It doesn't matter. All that matters is You and Your glory. Not for us, but to Your name be the glory. Bless us as we go. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.